All right. Where are we at here? Okay, this week we're starting with selected messages. If you're just tuning in to WTPR, thank you for being here. And those of you on the phone, thank you for being here too. We finished Great Controversy last week. If you want the entire book, it's not online. I thought it was. I thought I put it online. Well, there is a place to get it, yeah, on the POGMCW, or no, POGM-SS page. But I'll eventually put it on the site like I did the other books that we did, Ministry of Healing and the other one. And I got to put Great Controversy on the site, too, where you can have just that page, or if you want to just get into it. But it takes us a while to get through these books because, well, the Holy Spirit moves. Comets fly. Yeah, Last Day Events, too. Not the one that the General Conference put together. This is the one that Brother Rob put together at lightministries.com. He, his version was huge because the great, you know, the General Conference, they just, you know, put a little bit here, a little bit there. But Brother Rob, he went through Sister White's writings and covered the gamut. And if you want to know what's going to happen in the last days, well, if you want to know what's happening now in the last days, then check out that Last Day Events study that we did. I think it was like a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. I'd have to look. But it's also on the SDR homepage. Like, here's a sneaky way to get to it. And the only reason I did this is for my own little private link so I can get there quickly. When you get to the website, the top right side of the site, it has that gold gift box where it says Presence of God next to it. Just click that graphic. Boom. You are on the page that has all the sermons and the studies right there for Sabbath day. But the Friday night studies, you'll have to go to a special, well, if you look on that page, there's like a down arrow. That's a download page. You click that, and you can get any, you can download any study you want in WMA format, though. I'm sorry about that, but if the Lord provides, we'll have an MP3 chat room soon. Oh, and I got to hit page forward to change the page. Thanks, buddy. Okay, page 242, Selected Messages, Volume 1, or Book 1, however they say it here. It's Chapter 33, if you actually have the book, page 242. And this is a tiny little book, I take it, or pages. I guess I never read this book before, so I think it's one of those little daily books you can read, because these pages are tiny. This first one here, it's like half a page. It's called Search the Scripture, or Scriptures, and it's like subtitled Incarnation, the Nature of Christ. And it says, and if you have the Youth Instructors booklet or pamphlet or whatever it is, October 13th, 1898 is when this showed up. That's October 13th, 1898. And it says, the only thing is I can't get this text to swell. It says, it is of the highest importance that every human being endowed with reasoning powers should understand his relation to God. In our schools, the work of redemption is not carefully studied. Many of the today's world, they don't study it at all. It's actually illegal to mention Christ in the schools nowadays. But back then, when they first started ripping children out of the mother's screaming arms, they actually taught the Bible in the schools, which was nice, but it always starts off, you know, cute and cuddly. So many of the students, she says, have no real conception of what the plan of salvation means. God's word is pledged in our behalf. In other words, he wrote it for us. He who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities invites us, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. You know, a lot of those Sunday-keeping preachers like to take this one way out of context and say, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Look at that right there. He says, I will give you rest. You know, that's why I made that one video. Is Jesus our Sabbath? Because he's not. Anyway, she goes on to say, students, you are safe only as, in perfect submission and obedience, you connect yourselves with Christ. The yoke is easy, for Christ carries the weight. And that's something that I never really contemplated when I was a young man. And one of the reasons it took me until I was 27 before I even opened the Bible, even though I was a devout Roman Catholic, you know. and I was Eucharistic minister and all that other malarkey. And I can't call it malarkey because I believe it was true to them, and I believe it was true to me. But it wasn't until I actually met Christ that I realized, yeah, I can go through these tough situations in life. I don't even know what they were. I didn't call them trials back then. I just thought, well, that's a bummer kind of a thing, you know. And but with Jesus, it was so much easier because, I said, you know, Lord, I can't do this alone. You know, the thing that really struck me made it easy for me back then was that one poem I saw many years ago, Footprints in the Sand or whatever. And it made me think that why is there only one set of footprints? I mean, my whole life you're walking side by side, and when I have all these really rough times, why is there only one set of footprints? Because that's what I always felt sometimes too. Why is it I'm always feel like I'm so alone? Well, mainly it's because you're self-centered and you're, you know, not really considering that He's carrying you during this time. So, but it blessed me, you know, when I ran across that in my early days. But anyway, she goes, as you lift the burden of the cross, it will become light. And that cross is to you a pledge of eternal life. It is the privilege of each to follow gladly after Christ, exclaiming at every step, thy gentleness hath made me great. 2 Samuel 22:36. But if we would travel heavenward, we must take the word of God. As our lesson book. Why do they do that? Is it changing pages thing? Is that what they're doing here? Hold on. Let me put it in a browser. See if I can't swell these pages up. Because it ain't working here in the chat room. The chat room used to do that, but then with that Windows or Microsoft 9.0 guard. Well, I knocked myself back to 8.0 because it was causing problems. But let me... But this here chat room runs on the Microsoft Engine. Let me see if I can't get it. Oh, yeah, I can swell it up in a browser. Okay, so I'm going to put my chat room off to the left here on the other monitor. Bring this over here. Let me lock this page in case you fall out. We're on page 243 now. So let me put that on the server. That's the only hassle. Now I got to put these on the server every time I change a page. We weren't using this site last time, I don't think. So, but that's good enough. Got a nice, I like the color, the sky blue, the sapphire blue. This is the color of the Ten Commandments. And this has always been my favorite color since I was a kid. Anyway, she goes on to say, where did I leave off here? Let me backtrack a little bit. It says, but if we would travel heavenward, we must take the Word of God as our lesson book. How many have heard the term, you know, the B-I-B-L-E thing, you know, where it says basic instructions before leaving Earth? It's so true. And I always used to think the Bible was a boring book. Now it says I can't get my face out of it sometimes in the morning, you know. But then another reason for that is because I quit watching TV quite a while ago. And even on YouTube and stuff like that, I won't watch TV shows or any kind of, even if it's G-rated movies or any of that, no movies ever. Not even based on a true story movies because there's fiction in there. And I don't want to be entertained by Satan in any way, shape, or form. And since it's been so long since I stopped doing that, the Bible really opens up even more now. And it's, I can't express how important it is to get rid of that TV, especially with the plans they have for it. There's a reason it's digital. There's a reason they went from analog to digital. And if you ever watched my, or ever read my page, Meeting the Devil, on the website in the warning section, you'll understand why. And I know it sounds space age and crazy and, you know, conspiracy theorist, but they already know that they can use subliminal technology with digital flashing. I mean, a video game can give you an epileptic seizure now. Yeah, and it can send information both ways, too. So, and the CIA is now pushing for laws to be able to watch you while you watch it. They can do it. They just want to be able to get the government approval. In other words, they're already doing it. But they can't use it in a court of law. So they're, in other words, they're watching you in your homes with your digital televisions, and listening to you in your homes and on your phones too. The only way they don't listen to you on your phone is if you actually take the battery out of your phone, which reminds me. But they can do that. But the thing is, they don't have the laws now to allow them to do that, so they can't say they do it in a court of law. I mean, they can have a book worth of evidence against you, but they can't use it, and that ticks them off, so they're pushing for laws to make it legal. But that don't mean they ain't already doing it. So, going on. In the words of inspiration, we must lead our lessons day by day. The Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, as a representative of the human race, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." This is the reason for the color purple in his robes and prophecy, because blue is obedience, red is death. And you put them together, you get purple. "And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Philippians 2, verses 5 to 10. And that will happen at the end of the 1,000 years, right before Satan starts to burn, because he's going to take a while to burn. It won't be eternally. Well, the fuel, as far as the fuel is concerned, yeah, it's eternal fire. Like an atomic blast, you can't quench it. That's what I go into detail on my Hellfire page on the website, because people think, oh, you writhe in pain and roll around like an ember float. Because I remember when I was a Catholic, they used to teach us that in purgatory. You're going to float around like, have you ever seen an ember float off of a campfire at night? Yeah, oh, yeah. I said, well, that's going to be you for about 2, 3, 4, 5 million years. Oh, yeah, that's something to look forward to. And that happens to everybody. But that's how they preach it, right? And that makes God look like a tyrant and hateful and evil, and that's what they're going for. So going on, the humiliation of the man Christ Jesus is incomprehensible to the human mind, but his divinity and his existence before the world was formed can never be doubted by those who believe the word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of our mediator, the only begotten Son of God, who in a state of glory was in the form of God, the commander of all the heavenly hosts, and who, when he clothed his divinity with humanity, took upon him the form of a servant. Isaiah declares, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with the justice from henceforth even forever." Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, of course. And that's just one of hundreds of prophecies of Jesus Christ. And like I mentioned in my Antichrist video, actually it was an animation first, a flash animation that I used to share, like a PowerPoint thing. And I think it was Moody Bible Institute or something like that. They came up with the permutation, or the calculation rather, that just to have 8 prophecies fulfilled in one man would be, the odds against it would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. I actually found out that that's a real number, a quadrillion. It's an insane amount of zeros at the end of a number one, right? But Jesus had hundreds of them. And this is why I decided to make the video about Antichrist with 11 videos. I mean, 11 prophecies, because 8 was, the odds were 1 in 100 quadrillion that it would be just one man. That's, you know, and then I showed that one illustration. It would be a lot easier for a man to go into Texas blindfold. I mean, Texas, the biggest state in the United States of America. Go in there completely blindfolded, and the ground is covered with 2 feet. From one end of the Texas to the other, the whole state is covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Only one of those silver dollars has been painted red, and then you mix them all up. And then it would be far easier for that man to walk into that state for as long as he wants and forever he wants. And then one time he bends over, he has to pick up the red coin. It would be a lot easier for him to do that than for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. And so I put 11 prophecies out there. And it wasn't, I mean, and that was, of course, the calculation towards Christ and the hundreds of prophecies towards him. Well, Antichrist is no different. He's going to have a bunch of prophecies in the Old and New Testament, too, that speak of him. And so the same truth applies to him as it does to Christ. And so that's why it's so overwhelmingly easy to prove what's going on in the Vatican, especially now. I don't know if you all heard about this. I got a page on the website called Daniel 11. I just finished it a little while ago. Look at verse 45. And then look at those links. I think it's verse 45. You know, where those links where I got, what was it, last 2-3 weeks ago, the Pope got sovereign authority over the Wailing Wall. And I think David's tomb. I can't remember what was the other thing. Let me just look real quick. Let's see, BOGM, prophecy section, all the way to the bottom. Boom, Daniel Defined, verse 45. Vatican controlled over sovereign authority of the Western Wall and the Temple Mount. Yeah. That was on February 9th, 2012. As I was doing the study, I thought, whoa. Because some people think it's the king of the north is somebody else. And if that's the case, well, then he has to go back to being the papacy by the time you get to verse 45 because of what just happened. And then, of course, you look at March 11th. It looks like the Mount of Olives will also be given to the Pope. So he's got the Western Wall and the Temple Mount now where he has actual sovereign authority over it. And then soon he'll be getting the Mount of Olives. So, all right. I love prophecy. It's just amazing. It's, especially on the street with young or old. It doesn't matter. You know, when you can show them the truth as it is written. You know, I tell you, guys like Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, Kenneth Cox, and all them guys, if they would have just stayed on the straight and narrow. I mean, because they're preaching the same message. Of course, they're gilding a little bit in some directions, and they're not really telling all the whole story. But, boy, when they started out, it was really going good for them. But that 501c3, slap on the wrist, you know. And they bow to the pressure of the money because you can't serve God and mammon both. You're going to have to go with one. So if you don't love the money as much, if you really do it for the calling, well, then, yeah, okay, take away my 501c3 and find me millions of dollars because I'm not going to compromise this pulpit. It ain't happening. Or if you love the money, oh, yeah, sure, I'll shut up. And that's what they're doing. Anyway, she goes on to say, in consenting to become man, Christ manifested humility that is the marvel of the heavenly intelligences. The act of consenting to be a man would be no humiliation were it not for the fact that Christ exalted preexistence. We must open our understanding to realize that Christ laid aside his royal robe, his kingly crown, his high command, and clothed his divinity with humanity, that he might meet man where he was and bring to the human family moral power to become the sons and daughters, of God, to redeem. Okay, let me just stop here and update the link. We'll tell you what. How about we just do this from now on? If you fall out after this, we'll tell you what page you're on when you come in. You just keep hitting the page forward, and you'll get there. Okay, so we're on page 244 now. For those of you that actually have the booklet on the radio or on the phone. It says, to redeem man, Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, that's just a few words. Even the death of the cross. But if you do some research into what happened at that cross and how they killed him and how they beat him before he got there and how the Catholic Church has that crucifix up there with Jesus hanging on it. Okay, that, to them it's a trophy. Look, we've killed him. You know, because that's what they're pushing, because that's why Mary is their God. But he was a lot... like the Bible says, he was even as, like what we would say in today's language, his own mother wouldn't recognize him. He was so torn up. I mean, they ripped him up pretty bad. I mean, he was shredded. That's why he died so quickly. It was just blood loss. And it wasn't any mortal wounds they gave him. All, you know, each wound. But there were thousands of wounds they gave him. And so that's what, you know, caused him to expire. That and, of course, his broken heart. But the Catholic Church like to show him up there with the little piece of clothing by his, you know, his groin. And no, they didn't allow you to wear any clothing on the cross. So it was humiliating on top of being deadly. And so that's why to this day I can't understand how people wear crosses. I don't get it. I mean, do you need to be reminded of what he did? I mean, don't you talk to him every day and every hour, better yet? Because I can't seem to get through an hour without at least saying I love you once. And or you think of it this way. Let's say Jesus came in our lifetime and we killed him on an electric chair. 2,000 years from now, would people be wearing electric chairs around their necks? Okay, that seems pretty morbid to us, don't it? I don't think how morbid would think 2,000 years ago if someone walked up to you from a time machine and walked up to Mary and say, hey, we're going to be hanging a cross around our neck 2,000 years from now. And she'd probably turn around and say, you're kidding me. You're going to do what? But anyway. To redeem man, Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden chain that binds our souls to Christ and through Christ to God. This is to be our study. Christ was a real man. He gave proof of his humility in becoming a man. Yet, he was God in the flesh. When we approach this subject, we would do well to heed the words spoken by Christ to Moses at the burning bush. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground, Exodus 3, verse 5. But yet some people will come to church wearing mini skirts or tattered jeans. And okay, again, locate their port, it's no big deal with the jeans and that, but the miniskirt, you know, but you shouldn't, of course. I mean, if you look at some of the churches today, like the tattoo parlors that they have in churches now or the rock and roll, I mean, if some people can't see it as the last days, it's only because they don't read Bibles. But, I mean, it's the last minutes. Why don't we get off that last days thing? How about we just say it's the last minutes from now on? But because it's some of the things, like somebody sent me a video, and I still have it laying around here somewhere, of an SDA church service. And this is SDA. I'm not talking about the Protestant churches with their weird Pentecostal jumping around and barking like dogs thing with some of these churches with the holy laughter and all that. I mean, that's just off the wall bad enough. But to see this kind of stuff going on in an SDA church really, really saddens my heart. And it's no wonder many of us here are ex-SDA, you know. It's no wonder because Revelation 18 is pretty plain. I mean, we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and he's been kicked out of that church, and so we have to go where he's at. Yeah, amen, sister. It's like a club. It's like a resort, if you will, or a place to hang out on the weekends. So anyway, she goes on to say, we should come to this study with the humility of a learner, with a contrite heart, in the study of the incarnation of Christ as a fruitful field, which will repay the searcher who digs deep for hidden truth. And I guess there's like a subtitle here that says, the scriptures are guide. It says, the Bible is our guide in the safe paths that lead to eternal life. God has inspired men to write that which will present the truth to us, which will attract and which, if practiced, will enable the receiver to obtain moral power to rank among the most highly educated minds. Now, let me stop here for a minute because it says, God has inspired men to write that which will present the truth to us. I don't know why the Lord hasn't blessed me with an answer to this one yet, but if any of you have come across this and, I mean, because the only way I know how to respond to it, you know, because I had one of my brothers, I'll just tell you, his name was Jim. Okay, my brother Jimmy. And he knows I'm a preacher. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows I've been doing this for many, many years. And when I asked him, I said, do you read the Bible? And he goes, why? It was just written by men. And the only thing I could come back with was, well, if that's the case, Jimmy, then explain to me why some of these guys haven't met each other in thousands of years or lived thousands of miles apart, but yet said the exact same words, word for word in some cases, in different books of the Bible. And how is it these men, who never met each other either, or even were alive in our day to see things that are happening right now that they said were going to happen thousands of years ago? That's the only way I know how to answer it. But it didn't hit them. Maybe it was a gigantic seed planted, I'm hoping. But if any of you have any way, and I'm talking to you on the radio or on the phone too, if you've ever have a good way to answer that rebuttal, if you will, or rebuke, or it can't even be a rebuttal or rebuke because it's not true. I do the prophecy thing because that's what I always do on the street. But Isaiah 53, there's a good thought. Maybe I'll think about that too because, you know, because I was hoping to have him move in with us for a while there, but because he's pretty sick. So I'd like to get him here, but as the Lord allows. She goes on to say, the minds of all who make the Word of God their study will enlarge, far more than any other study. This is of a nature to increase the powers of comprehension and endow every faculty with new vigor. It brings the mind in contact with broad ennobling principles of truth. It brings us into close connection with all heaven, imparting wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And boy, does it do that. Some people that I used to think weren't so intelligent are like blowing my mind now with some of the intelligence. Because the Bible, I mean, like take Pastor Russ, for example, this guy that I used to hang with many, many years ago. And it was his church that I started to preach on pulpits. And because I always did it on the street or on the phone or whatever, before the internet, of course. And he didn't know how to read. And I mean, he could do like small words and stuff like that, but he was never really taught how to read. And he really had no real intelligence. And he was a very hateful man. He was an arsonist. He worked for Illinois Bell, too. And I remember him sharing in a pulpit one time. He mentioned this quite a few times, that he says, well, God, if this is your book, teach me how to read it. And he became a preacher, literally, because he started reading it. And it started making sense as time went on. And it was open. The Lord opened it up to him. And so, yes, it can do all that and more. She goes on, in dealing with commonplace productions and feeding on the writings of uninspired men, the mind becomes dwarfed and cheapened. And that is so true. I mean, like fictions, for example, or even some of these, and they're all fiction anyway, like these love novels or like your science fiction things or horror stories, that's all fiction. It's just out of someone's mind. And it always has a limit to its ability to entertain because it's man-made. And why do you always got to be entertained anyway? I mean, my wife used to get on me on that. Says, why do you always got to be entertained anyway? Because I always got to have something in front of me when I'm eating, you know, or like reading a book or watching something on the screen. And but that's the way some people are, and that's the way I was. And it really does dwarf the mind. I mean, case in point, check this out. And this is, I mean, you run across any kind of teenager nowadays that plays video games or watches TV all day until his mind becomes mush. And when they talk to you, it's like where they're constantly using terms like, you know, or what was that? You hear what I'm saying? Or, you know. Yeah, stuff like that, too. Yeah, it's just constantly because they can't pull it. They can't pull it out of their brains. They can't think on their feet because they're so used to someone else thinking for them. When you watch... And this is how it used to work for me, too. I mean, I didn't really get into TV that much except for, like, when I ate and, like, an hour before I went to sleep, I would watch some TV because I know I didn't have to think. And I know if I went to bed now, racing as my brain usually is, I'm going to be staring at that crack in the wall, in the ceiling. Well, if there is a crack, but you know what I mean. I'm staring at the ceiling, and I can't get to sleep. I can't calm the brain down. And because I don't know how many times I'll wake up. Well, not wake up. I'll just... I'm laying there and I'll just get up and I have to run down here and start typing and doing something because a thought comes to mind. I got to do this or do that. And so I used to watch TV to just slow me down. But now I don't even do that anymore because of the fiction thing. I don't want to have any of that kind of entertainment. But I will watch things like, I mean, there's just amazing things about things that you can do in the garden, in a greenhouse, and, you know, the how-to stuff. I love that stuff. Like, I always watched stuff like This Old House. I used to like watching that. And then stuff like that, because it's not fiction. Yeah. You know? Or, you know. Anyway. But I can remember when I used to do that, and I had problems putting words together. You know, and I went to have, I mean, now it's mostly because of chemtrails, but... I know I bring that up sometimes, but still, I do believe that those chemtrails are, because there's aluminum in there, and I know what aluminum does to the mind in regards to short-term memory. And so there are pills that you can take to, you know, because aluminum will be extracted through the brain into the hair anyway, but with the amount of aluminum that's in our planet now because of these weather modifiers and stuff that they're doing up there, we need to get a little boost, and I can't remember what the pills are, but we got to start getting those again because it's summertime and we're soon. And you have to be outside a lot. God bless Craig and Addie. Oop, they already left. But anyway, let's just continue. She goes on to say, it is not, let me backtrack. In dealing with commonplace productions and feeding on the writings of uninspired men, the mind becomes dwarfed and cheapened. It is not brought into contact with deep, broad principles of eternal truth. The understanding unconsciously adapts itself to the comprehension of the things with which it is familiar, and in the consideration of these things, the understanding is weakened. Its power is contracted. And that's a phenomenal statement to make, because think about it. If you're always watching TV or watching somebody else or whatever, you're not experiencing new things. So I'd love to walk out in the woods. Like today, I was out just walking around in midday prayer. And one of our trees, actually we got two of them, but one of them is kind of small because of a bad storm. But we got this one tree here right next to the house, and it's purple now. I mean, it's just glowing the dark, stare you in the face purple. It's the most beautiful. I don't know what kind of a tree it is, but all the branches are covered with these purple flowers. And it's just like, oh. I just wanted to run in the house to get my camera, but it wouldn't be a good picture to take because of the black clouds and stuff. It wasn't really, I couldn't get it, but it was jaw dropping because it's right now when it's full bloom. It's just beautiful. I just love it. And stuff like that, or if I go for a little walk in my woods in the back and I happen to run across a snail or something, or the squirrel chewing on a hedge apple. Or the other day, me and the dog decided to go for a real long walk along the creek here because we saw a beaver in the creek. We saw him running up and down in the water, a couple, 3 weeks ago when it was cold out. So we went for a real long walk. This first day was real beautiful outside. And I found a spot where the beaver must be hanging out, because there's this one place where the farmer knocked down a bunch of trees and piled them up on the edge of his land. And we had to walk around it, and I noticed there was a burrowed hole in one spot and a burrowed hole in the other. I said, well, yeah, it's a good windbreak. You go in there during a winter's storm, and you'll be cozy as a little bug in a rug. And I noticed all around it there were trees that were felled by a beaver, because you had the chew marks and the gigantic chips all over the place. I thought, man, we were out there looking all over for that beaver, and we couldn't find him. I'm sure he was right there staring at us, but we couldn't see him. And stuff like that. Something new to see come up right on top of it, you know. But if you're watching TV, it's the same old, you don't. And that's why, we bought those videos years ago, Planet Earth. And it's not to glorify the Earth, of course, it's to glorify the creator of it. As far as I'm concerned, I may ignore their comments about, you know, billions of years or millions of years or whatever, and ice age and evolution garbage, but just to see the beautiful things that he has created, new stuff to the mind. It helps you grow in your knowledge. It doesn't shrink the brain because you're not using it. It's just like with anything else, like with muscles. You don't use them, they're going to atrophy. The brain's no different. Anyway, she goes on to say, let me just jerk it forward here. Okay, I can't do it on that one here. Anyway, it says, God designs that the scriptures, the source of science that is above all human theory, shall be searched. He desires that man shall dig deep in the mines of truth, that he may gain the valuable treasure they contain. But too often, human theories and wisdom are put in the place of the science of the Bible. You know, like evolutionists or Cyrus Schofield, that's his first name, Cyrus. You know, with his notes in the 1910 Schofield edition of the King James. All sorts of crazy theories, gap theories, if you will. And but anyway, she goes on, men engage in the work of remodeling God's purposes. They try to distinguish between the books of the Bible. Through their inventions, they make the scriptures testify to a lie. And then there's a little subtitle here. It says, just what man needs. And she goes on to say that God has not made the reception of the gospel to depend upon human reasoning. The gospel is adapted for spiritual food to satisfy man's spiritual appetite. So it's not like TV where you're hearing things you've already heard before. Only they put in a different light so it either makes you laugh or makes you think a little bit, you know. Scriptures are, you know, you got the milk and the meat. You can, and here's an amazing thing that some of us have. I mean, to this day, I still have a hard time understanding how this is. In other words, it's not easy to explain kind of a thing, but I can understand how it is possible when I look at the Word and how it's written. But we're going to be studying the Scriptures all throughout eternity. That's how powerful this book is. And yet people look at it as flippantly as any other book on the shelf. You know? Because I mean, how many times have some of us read the Bible and we've come across things in Jeremiah we never saw before, or in Genesis, or even in the Gospels, you know, things that you just never looked at before, you never saw before. It's these amazing statements. And so, yeah, I would think it would take an eternity to understand. It's just going to literally, overwhelmingly glorify Christ Jesus in a way that it's just going to be jaw-dropping, you know, because of the way it's not going to be rewritten when we get to the kingdom. But it's going to be understood a lot better as we go on, because we're going to grow up as calves in the stall just like the kids are. And, it's going to be, you know, it's just going to be amazing. She says, in every case, it is just what man needs. Those who have felt it necessary to have the students in our schools study many authors are themselves the most ignorant on the great themes of the Bible. How about that article I put on the site today, where the kids are reading the book, The Hunger Games? And it's a video, I guess a movie coming out soon called The Hunger Games. And I couldn't believe this, where the teacher was saying, yeah, it's good. We like the idea that the kids are reading. Do you know what they're reading? Why don't you just give them porn and say, well, yeah, we like the kids are reading. Yeah, they're not going to look at the pictures. But the thing is, The Hunger Games is about poor kids, I guess, that are so hungry that they get into this game. And in order to win, the prize of the game is, if you win, I guess you either get food or get food for life. I don't know. I didn't want to get into it. Didn't care what they're doing in Hollywood. All I know is if you win the game, you get food. All right? How do you win the game? You got to kill your opponent, literally. And this is entertainment. Oh, your village gets food if you win. Okay, your village gets food if you win. And so, but you got to kill. And the people actually hunt you down. Oh, man. And this is becoming it. And the teachers are saying this is good to have the students read. Why? Because the government wants to train them up in the way that they need them to go. They're going to be able, they need to have people that would have no problem following a new law that Rome puts out that says Sabbath-keeping Christians are causing the calamities. We have to kill them. Just like the Pharisees said, it is better for one man to die than the whole nation should perish. So the same malarkey that they pulled on Jesus Christ, our Lord, they're going to pull on us. So they have to train these kids in that way. This is one of the reasons you see the rock and roll with the violence in that music. The video games with the, you know, like the, everything in the video games is about killing. Unless, of course, you get sports, and then sports, it's all about competition. But it's unbelievable. And then, of course, the movies and the videos are all about bloodthirsty killing this, that, or the other guy. You know, it's just, oh. And then you get, and they can't understand why the kids, and I know they understand, the cops themselves, and they're doing the job, they're doing the best they can, of course, but they're not educated in a way as to where their superiors are, and their superiors are, and then their superiors, like the elite, because you got to know there's people out there that know what they're doing and don't care that people are actually killing each other, that gangs are having these bloody shootouts in the neighborhoods and killing. They're making it to where society is so used to murders. I mean, look at the way they, you know, girls kill their babies and abortions and stuff. Everybody's getting used to the fact, okay, they're just killing somebody. It's no big deal. Okay, whoop, well, Johnny died. Whoop-de-doo. Okay, let's hang with Jim this week instead. And so it's no big deal to them. They've gotten so, like Jesus said, the love of many will wax cold. Yeah, amen. Their consciences are seared as with a hot iron. Thanks, Kevin. So, yeah, and desensitized. Amen. So it's, oh, man, it's just amazing. And so, but they got to get the people ready. They got to get them to do what they did in the book of Esther. So the teachers, she says, the teachers themselves need to take up the book of all books and learn from the scriptures that the gospel has power to prove its own divinity to the humble, contrite mind. The gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The character of Christ on earth revealed divinity, and the gospel which he has given is to be the study of his human heritage in all their educational departments until teachers, children, and youth shall discern in the only true and living God the object of their faith and love and adoration. The word is to be respected and obeyed. That book, which contains the records, the record of Christ's life, his work, his doctrines, his sufferings, and final triumphs, is to be the source of our strength. In other words, we just can't do it without understanding this book to the best of our ability. And no, you don't have to be a theologian with alphabet soup on, you know, at the end of your name with the PhD and, you know, all those things. You don't need all that. You just, I mean, the Lord's not going to write a book that his children can't understand. You don't have to be a theologian. You're only going to be judged by the light you're given anyway. And then when you get that light, you get more light. Sister Bonnie just shared that a minute ago. The more light you get, the more you get even more light. So going on, it says, we are granted the privileges of school life in this world that we may obtain a fitness for the higher life. The highest grade in the highest school where, under God, our studies will continue through the ceaseless ages of eternity. So again, and this is what always gets me about so-called doctors of divinity. Are you kidding me, guys? I mean, seriously, how can you call yourself a doctor of divinity? In other words, I walk up to you, okay, I've only been reading the Bible 27 years, sir, and so I can't possibly know anywhere near as much as you do. They don't take into consideration that I may see things they don't. They're a doctor of divinity. They can't be taught anything different. They are absolutely God on earth as far as they're concerned. They know it all. They're absolute doctors of divinity, right? Okay. Sir, how do you raise someone from the dead? Sir, how do you heal someone? Sir, how do you preach the gospel? Sir, where are you going? You know, the consultant will turn around and walk away from you. It's amazing how they think they know everything the Bible has to say, and it's very clear in the scriptures, as well as here in the Spirit of Prophecy, that we're going to be studying the Bible throughout all eternity because we ain't going to be able to get it down here. I mean, even Paul says we look through a glass darkly while we're down here. So I don't know where they're getting their glasses from, but I don't know. They certainly aren't from... Yeah, amen. They're just modern Pharisees. Okay. Chapter 34, The Word Made Flesh. Page 246. If you got the book, Selected Messages, Volume 1, if you're just joining us online, the radio, phone, wherever. And the subtitle is Incarnation, The Nature of Christ. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with, and the Word was God. Okay, for those that preach there's only one God, how did they get around that verse? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, that's a riddle. No, it's saying the Word was with, who's the Word? Jesus, right? The Word made flesh. So let's put it in today's language. In the beginning was the Word, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Well, still is, as a matter of fact. Just like in Genesis, you know. Elohim. It doesn't mean one, although they're now saying it does. In other words, they're going to have to destroy thousands of years worth of, educational theology in regards just to the word Elohim to make it think that it means singular now. Okay, well, so in other words, we have to scratch literally thousands of years of educational precepts and just assume you're right because you're changing your Bible to match your doctrine or your creed. So anyway, she's of course quoting from John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And, of course, that's speaking of our Lord and our Savior. And this is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 14. This chapter, she says, delineates the character and importance of the work of Christ as one who understands his subject. John ascribes all power to Christ and speaks of his greatness and majesty. He flashes forth divine rays of precious truth as the light as light from the sun. He presents Christ as the only mediator between God and humanity. The doctrine of the incarnation of Christ in human flesh is a mystery, even the mystery even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, it says in Colossians 1:26. It is the great and profound mystery of godliness. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Christ took upon himself human nature, a nature inferior to his heavenly nature. Nothing shows so shows the wonderful condescension or condescension of God as this. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, of course. John presents this wonderful subject with such simplicity that all may grasp the idea set forth and be enlightened. That's why the Bible also says they are without excuse. It was written where a child can understand it. And yeah, I understand there's some $20 words in there, but that's where the meat comes in, because kids are going to drink milk just like we're going to drink milk until we get it. So she says, Christ did not make believe, Christ did not make believe take human nature. He did verily take it. Okay. Christ did not make believe take human nature. There could have been another little word thrown in there, like the word like. Christ did not make believe like take human nature. He did verily take it. He did in reality possess human nature. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, Hebrews 2:14. He was the son of Mary. He was of the seed of David, according to the human descent. He is declared to be a man, even the man Christ Jesus. This man, writes Paul, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, Hebrews 3:3. And then this subtitle says Christ's preexistence. And it says, but while God's word speaks of the humanity of Christ when upon this earth, it also speaks decidedly regarding his preexistence. The word existed as a divine being, even as the eternal Son of God, in union and oneness with the Father. From everlasting, he was the mediator of the covenant, the one in whom all nations of the earth, both Jews and Gentiles, if they accepted him, were to be blessed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Well, yeah, I mean, I don't... That's just another Bible verse, like 1 John 3:5-7 has to be ripped out of the Bible. In other words, for the people that believe in the one God theology, where Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you got to take that verse out too then, because right there you're talking about two different gods right there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so there's two gods. At least, right? We don't have to go into the third God there. You already have to. Just proving there's more than one is enough. So anyway, she goes on to say, before men or angels were created, the Word was with God and was God. The world was made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. John 1:3. And so a lot of people like to take that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, saying that at one time he didn't exist. That's not what begotten, only begotten Son of the Father means. But that, of course, is a whole other study in and to itself. I got some information on that, of course, on the Trinity page. And no, I don't preach Trinity. I expose Trinity on the Trinity page. I've gotten emails over the years, too, from people saying, oh, you're a Trinity preacher. You got a Trinity page. Did you read it? Because 9 times out of 10, they don't. When they make that kind of a comment. Because no, I'm not preaching Trinity. I'm exposing it on that page. Anyway, she says, if Christ made all things, he existed before all things. The words, there's another reason people don't like Ellen White. She makes it just too easy to understand, but it puts their theology out where it belongs, in the trash. Anyway, she says, the words spoken in regards to this are so decisive that no one need be left in doubt. Christ was God essentially and in the highest sense. He was with God from all eternity. God overall, blessed forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, existed from eternity, a distinct person, yet one with the Father. He was the surpassing glory of heaven. He was the commander of the heavenly intelligences and the adoring homage of the angels was received by him as his right. This was no robbery of God. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, he declares, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths. I was brought forth when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens. I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Proverbs 8, verses 22-27. There, where are we at? Ooh, it's past 11. Let me see, where does this end? Okay, hold on, I don't even know where this ends. Let me see if I can't go. I don't know what page we're on. I don't even know where I'm at. What page? Oh, on page 248. Okay, let me just... Okay, good. At the end of this page, page 249 actually starts another subheading, so we'll stop at the end of this page. So, where did I leave off here? Second paragraph. Okay. I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Again, that's Proverbs 8, 22-27. Bonnie, can you keep track of that, that link for next week? Otherwise, I'll have to make another page or something like that. Would you please? Thank you. All right. She goes on. There are light and glory in the truth that Christ was one with the Father before the foundation of the world was laid. This is the light shining in a dark place, making it resplendent with divine original glory. This truth, infinitely mysterious in itself, explains other mysterious and otherwise unexplainable truths. While it is enshrined in light, unapproachable and incomprehensible. Before the fountains were brought forth, or ever, some of these one God preachers, they got to just read this paragraph alone, or this chapter. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, it says in Psalm 90, verse 2. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up, Matthew 4:16. Here, the preexistence of Christ and the purpose of his manifestation to our world are presented as living beams of light from the eternal throne. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is where the Pharisees took that out of context, thinking that when Jesus came, or when Messiah came, because they didn't accept Jesus as Messiah. So when they thought Messiah came, that he was going to be ruler in Israel, take over Roman power. They didn't understand that he's not of this world, because they are of this world, and that's what they were hoping for, someone to be a ruler of their world. They didn't look forward to the new Jerusalem. They were concerned with the one that had the weeds on it. So, finishing it up, she shares 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Yeah, amen, they were carnal minded. And yes, Kevin, yes, their Messiah will come. As a matter of fact, he's almost here. So, it says, we preach Christ crucified, declared Paul, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, because the Greeks are all about wisdom, and what you can prove. It's kind of like the evolutionists of today. But unto them which are called, that'd be us, of course, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So amen, amen, and amen. And amen. So if you can kneel, let's have a word of prayer before we end. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us an understanding of the truth. And thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you also for forgiving us where we fall short and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith to go forward and do what you have prophesied your children will do. We strive on to that perfection that your Son spoke of that we can have. And so bless us where we need to be blessed, whether it be trials or good times, to get us to that point where we can glorify you like no other. And thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list that we mentioned a moment ago, as well as those I forgot to mention, like Sister Susan, who's having surgery on the 4th of next month, or anybody else that I may have forgotten. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us, and blessing us tonight as we sleep with that strong hedge of angels so we can gather again tomorrow for worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen.